I have just the privilege of having a family friend, but also somebody who I looked up to over the years. As a little kid, back in India, there was a church that started in my grand aunt's house. Okay, so this is a ways off from where I lived in India when I was growing up. And Pastor Vinod Samuel, he was one of the pastors over there, and I got to know him as a little young teenage boy. And all these years later, I had the privilege of having him over to my home yesterday, a much older man, obviously, now that I am, with kids and everything. It was great to greet and to receive someone that I knew personally. But this church and their church together we grew up in faith together, many of us. And there are things that God did in the church in this part of Kerala where he pastors. And what God was doing here in Indiana, we grew up together in the faith. So it's great to see someone who is connected to your story as a church, but a whole ocean away and a few continents away. So I just thought I'd give him a moment to greet the church and introduce. Do we have a microphone? Here, there's one here. There we go.
Thank you very much, Judah. I may be a stranger to most of you, but I was just crying over there. The worship is anointed, of course, but I was not crying because of the worship. Let me get my emotions in control, please. All right, I was crying because of the years of connection we had, and I should be safe to say that this church laid the foundations for us back in India, and the team that came over the years, every year, 10 years, can you imagine, right from 1996, 2010, maybe more than 10 years. And you see, you won't understand this, but like Judah said, the connection is very deep. And we lost touch after 2014, I think, but me coming back has brought in a lot of memories. I remember Jackie Keane here, who used to take long walks with my wife in the conference we had back in India. I remember the Carnahans and the Sinclairs. Do you all know them?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Harry Sinclair laying hands on a few of our people and them getting spirit-filled. All those old memories just flashed back, and I am so glad I could just visit here and see you all. I'll not take too much of time, but just to let you know that you're very dear to us, and we wish you could come and visit us back in India sometime. And my children are married by now, but I still see myself young in this church, because all of you are much elder than me when you came over.
Imagine what I feel then.
Yeah. And we have the Petrillos. We have so many of you who used to visit us. It was such a nice time we had. And like I said, the roots are very, very deep. And only those of you who were there will understand this. So I just close by letting you know that do pray for our church back. It's like in India now, we are like a church. It's so important for us just because it's like being in the ark. You see, you come back, you go out of the ark, you're in danger. You see, and you never know what happens. You visit a place, you never know whether you'll be caught and put in the prison. You go out and preach on the street, you'd be beaten up. So see, that's where we are as a church. And so if you want to be bold for the Lord, you'll be truly in trouble. So we are trying our best to be discreet as much as possible so that we don't land up in the prison. Yeah, but you see, we find church as a place where we just come back to, and the sense we are safe because people are there praying for us, standing with us together. It's only as a church we could do this. You just can't do this alone. I'm telling you this. So for us, church is very, very important, and I wish you would see that too here, to understand that church is not just a place you go to on Sundays. It's your home. It's your eternal home. Mm-hmm. It's a place where you are safe to be, and you go out and come back. And that's what we see church all about back in India. Mm-hmm. So I greet you all once again from our church, the Disciples Fellowship, and I really wish you would have some of you come back to us. Frank, you're just smiling, but you should be back once in a while. Yeah, so we would love to see some of you in India. If ever you visit, do let us know. We'd be glad to host you. Thank you, Jodha, for this time. And I really love this guy. He's such a young fellow at the time. And now, and here he is. I'm so glad for this. And we so love your church and your people. And I mean, you should see our church in India back as an arm of your church. I would say you should see it that way. All right? Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you. This is something that I pray that the Lord would use as, you know, just these bonds of friendship that we have, which go beyond friendship. They are deeper than earthly bonds. They are bonds of the kingdom. So we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord for things that he would do, which are kingdom things, that the Lord would have us renew and restore again. Because there are things that God did in our church, which goes way back, that are wells that were dug, and God would have a different generation sometimes redig those things and draw out the things that God had invested in us all those years ago. All right? So be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen. If the Lord sends us, we will go. Amen? All right. So that actually brings me perfectly into what we are working with for the past few weeks, and we will do for the next few. It's this idea of deep wells. And this comes from an understanding that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not just a superficial well. It's not just something that we satisfy just the immediate needs that we have. We are so prone to put it in another analogy. We're used to fighting fires in our lives. We're used to looking at a problem and saying, how do I solve that problem? Has anyone in their job heard that phrase, we're fighting fires all the time? That kind of operating in any business or family is not tenable because you're always running. When you're fighting a fire, you're running. When you're fighting a fire, you're always in action. There is never a constant, there is never a thought towards how am I building for the future. There is never a thought to how do I make life sustainable. There's always like, oh, there's this problem. And there's like, pour water, pour water, pour water, pour water, pour water. This fire's out. Oh no, there's a fire here. Pour water, pour water, pour. Do you understand that kind of living? Some of us are very familiar with that. It might feel like your financial life feels like that. You get money to pay a bill to get money to pay a bill. With your health, you get well to fall sick to get well to fall sick. There isn't a sense of, Lord, I want the health of Jesus working in me in all parts of my being, not just in my spirit, in my soul and my body as well. Is there an expectation in us to grow, or are we constantly fighting fires? So Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 13, he says this, everyone who drinks physical water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. the woman said to him, this is the Samaritan woman at the well, she said, "Sir, please give me this water that I will not be thirsty, nor have to come to draw water." Jesus comes to the people who are not looking like they have it together. This account, it's amazing that Jesus taught this lesson in the presence of someone who did not think she had access to much. He comes to her and says, "I've got something for you. Something that everyone else who comes to this well has not yet tasted. I want the source," because water is seen as a source of life, right? In all of humanity, we see water as the source of life. Water helps propagate living. It helps grow crops. It helps us. So when he says, "The kind of water I give will grow within you," it almost, it's almost like a self-sustaining well. That's what that word, and I've used the phrase, it's like a turbine that water is not only turning within it, there's a source right at the spring which just starts to turn and power things. It is not just water flowing. It's a power source. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and this is what my focus is going to be. You need to understand that Jesus saved you from your sin, not because of works done in righteousness. Does God want you to be a good person? Absolutely. Does he want you to be a right person in right standing with him? Absolutely. But it is not because of works that you've done in righteousness. Pause right there. Anything that you or I could do to be right with God, right, is not something that he saved us with. But according to his own mercy, not something initiated by us, according to his own mercy, by what? By the washing of regeneration, I'm going to talk about that a bit, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So how are you saved again? Let's go back to that previous verse. Two things. What are you saved by? The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there is an agent at work, okay? There is an agent at work that makes the salvation of God something that you can actually receive and live in. It is not by saying a sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer didn't save you. What was it? The regeneration of, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is what saved you. So while you were saying a sinner's prayer, for instance, so let's put it in context. While you were saying that prayer many years ago, or maybe yesterday, or maybe you have to say that, you have to come to a place of saying something. But it is not your work of saying something that does it. What is it that does it? The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I will open this up a little bit more as we go in today. But I want you to understand, it is not Christian deeds that saves you. It is not Jesus on the cross by itself as an image that saves you. It is the work that Jesus did that says, now the Holy Spirit says, here, let me take what Jesus did and give it to you. So that it is at work within you. It is not just something, some big religious spooky thing that you suddenly put your faith in. He says, Jesus died for your sin. Do you accept that? Now, how do I receive that? Let's go into Scripture. In John chapter 4, verse 21, this is again, we're talking about that woman. So after he said, I will give you water that wells up into life. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming that neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit." And I've done this before where I've showed us that we are not just sentient or thinking people who now decide to follow Jesus. We are made of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. But we're so used to the soul-body part of us, and we were separated from the life of God in our spirit. We were dead in our sin. When we sinned back in the Garden of Eden, and every generation that proceeded from there, were separated from the life of God. So our spirits were unable to engage with God. Why? Jesus himself said it. God is spirit. If anyone is going to worship him, they must worship him in? Okay. And in truth. The truth is the formation of the life of God in us. So we can never get to that. We always were hoping to attain to it. The law of God showed us that God who is righteous, God who is holy, we could never attain to the ways of God. Every time we tried, we fell short. The only thing that built up in us was a guilt. And then God said, "I will make a way for a sacrifice to atone for sin." I'm touching a lot of things. I don't have time to get into everything, but I do want to get to this part. What Jesus did was so final. You did not have to keep coming and offering sacrifices again and again, saying, "Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me." What Jesus did, he did once for all time. That's it. No longer are you trying to save yourself, trying to get back in God's favor. God's disposition to you now, if you were to imagine it this way, when you said yes to Jesus, God's disposition towards you is not saying, "Yeah, but he's a rotten scoundrel. I mean, I'm going to have to clean this kid up tomorrow again." You are once for all time settled in his eyes as someone who is clean. Which is why it is not works of righteousness that's going to do it. He says, now, having saved you, having made you alive to God, as Ephesians 2 tells us, he wants now the life of God to be something that is generating within you. Because now your spirit, can you put up Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1? You and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were away from God. But in his mercy and his great love, he raised us up together with Christ Jesus. He made us alive in the Spirit. So we are no longer dead. We're now live people. Jesus put it this way. Read that verse there for a second. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is not something that you or I did. So when he raised us up with Jesus, now our lives are what we call ready vessels. Our vessels ready for the work of salvation. So salvation, the start, it was only the start of saving you from the sin that you bore. So the sin that you and I had that ruled our life, that was the start. So when he says he put to death sin, Romans chapter 8 deals with this. Now that he put to death that way of sin within you, he says now the spirit of life has been given to you. So that life will now start being what you work in. And that's the word called sanctification. Let's go back for a second. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What is those words again? Because I want you to get used to this phrasing so that you understand that your salvation is not about you talking about blood and sin. The blood of Jesus was to open a doorway into the life of God. And we sometimes stop short saying, I thank Jesus for his blood that paid for my sin. That is the start of the journey. Why? Because it is now a washing of regeneration. And that regenerate, what was regenerated? Ask yourself that question. It's that spirit of yours, which was dead. He regenerated it to life. And he says, so now there's a life source within you. There is a small s, spirit, that now has an open channel, in one sense, to receive from the life of God. The mind cannot fully understand all things. But the spirit that is within a person, 1 Corinthians tells us this, according to the spirit of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. Oh, can any of you here say that you have the same mind as Jesus? In your humanness? No. But in Jesus, because of this new spirit that is within you, you have the mind of Christ. Now, is that a source of boasting? No. But in humility, I receive and say, Lord, you have awakened my heart to these things. When I use the word heart, I'm talking about our spirit and soul together. Working in concert with God, saying, Lord, I want more and more of you to fuel who I am. Not the old me, the new me. I'm shooting so many scriptures at you, so if you have a chance to note them down, good for you. Because half of them are not even there. Okay? But because while I say things, I want you to know I'm not making stuff up. So if I say something that I know is important from a truth standpoint, I often will give you just a reference that I've not read through. Go home and study it. Okay? It is important that you understand that this promised gift is important. The gift of the Holy Spirit was not a Pentecostal add-on to faith. It wasn't something that the Johnny-come-latelys in Christendom decided, hey, church is pretty boring, let's add some spunk in our services, you know, they're too dull, so we need some lively stuff. That's not what the work of the Holy Spirit is. The work of the Holy Spirit is, this is going back all these ages. The work of the Holy Spirit was central to you receiving salvation. So now that you have a regenerated spirit, right? Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells you that. It's by the washing of regeneration. So God, by his Holy Spirit, washes that old you that was so formed in sin and death. The reigning power in your life was sin and death. He takes that away and he says, now you are born again. Go with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you see the kingdom of God? Not unless you're born again. Well, how am I born again? Nicodemus, the really smart guy, asks Jesus. He was a teacher. He was what we would call a seminary professor of his time. So when Jesus throws this phrase out, you must be born again, he was like, what do you plan for me to do? Go back into my mother? And he talks about two births. He says, you were born, unless someone is born of the water and of the spirit, they cannot see God. He's talking about, there was one birth that you had, which was natural, but there is another birth that happens, which is spiritual, that must happen within you. Unless your spirit is born again, you cannot see. Otherwise, you will always be seeing with human eyes. So in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, they cannot see God. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. So right now, I just want to quickly take you through what baptism means. Okay? So when you receive Jesus in your heart, what you're saying yes to, the Holy Spirit then takes you and says, I'm going to wash you in the blood of Jesus. What Jesus purchased for you, this is what that washing of regeneration is. He takes you and he baptizes you into Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He comes to you and he says, let me wash this old person away, and I wash you into the work of Jesus. So now you are someone who's born of Jesus. Subsequent to that, as someone who has made that faith connection, you now have a spirit that is in communion with God. You join a group of people called the church. And one of the marks of following Jesus is he says, you must repent and be baptized in water. Now, that is a part that we're familiar with, right? We're familiar with being baptized in water. Baptism in water was a washing away and a declaring that I am dead to sin and the way that it was. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the second step you start to see is the baptism, or what I'd call is the burial ceremony. This, in the first baptism where Jesus, you are baptized into Jesus, where you are born again, guess what? We killed you. That old you, which was formed in sin, has been killed. This is the burial ceremony of saying, we're going to take you and put you under. No longer are we saying, that guy can come back. This is it. I'm done with that old guy. The burial of your identifying with the death of Jesus, and not only that, you're saying, I have been buried with Christ. So that what? When I come out of that water, I have been released to walk in a new way of living. Why is this significant? Because this is one of the only signs. Water baptism, just for anyone else here, I'm not talking to kids. This is not a confirmation ritual. This is not a religious practice. When you get water baptized, we're going to be doing it next week, okay? So if you're hearing me right now and you say, I identify that Jesus is now my Lord, I have been born again, and you never took this step, which is to put this old self down, you've just been walking around with it. Put it down. We're going to be burying some people next week. Why? So that life can be received. Now, most of us have already begun to receive the life of God, but we did not make this public declaration. Why is it significant? Because it's not just for church admittance. It's not just for church membership. You're not baptized into church membership. In the old days, when Jesus was being baptized, he was baptized by John, his cousin. But often baptism meant you were part to receive, you're coming under that way of teaching. So you were baptized into a form of membership as well. So it was partly a repentance, but it was a repentance towards something. You're turning away from something to follow somebody. So if you had a rabbi or a teacher, you were baptized and you were now saying, I'm putting myself entirely in this way. So which is why you had some people later on saying, did you have John's baptism or what baptism? Because he says, no, I want you to baptize them in the name of Jesus. Because this is a baptism of Jesus. This is not just a John baptism. So we're not just talking about repentance from dead works. We're talking about baptism into Jesus. And by water, we're declaring, I belong to Jesus. Yes, for the people are gathered here. But like Vinod was sharing with you just a little while ago, in places like India now, if I choose to believe in Jesus and be baptized, I have made a declaration to my community. I am no longer part of you. I belong to the community of Jesus, which is a new kingdom. Spiritually speaking, there are principalities and powers and rulers in heavenly places who are watching. Someone has switched sides. It is not a throwaway act. Now, is water baptism what saves you? No. Who saves you? Jesus and the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But as a sign, not only to my fellow church members, but to myself, to God, and every spiritual being watching, I belong to Jesus. And I've given our church this symbolism before. Just as my wedding ring does not make me married, it signifies that I am. For anyone watching me knows I'm married to her. But what about when I'm not around her? I am married to her. Does that make sense? So it is a symbol, but it is more than a symbol. I hate it when baptism by water becomes a mere symbol. It is powerful. It prophesies into the spiritual realm saying, I belong to Jesus. I am part of the vine. I can do nothing apart from him. So now, water baptism has changed the way I expect. I expect the life of God now. So what does that say in Romans chapter 6? It says, so just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we now believe we shall also live with him. Does that passage of scripture now make more sense to you? Where you're now seeing the life of Jesus is now something I'm expecting. And then what does Jesus do? Go to Acts chapter 1. Let's quickly run there. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He's like, hey, time out. Before you guys get all excited and saying we got new life and you want to run on, he says, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard me say, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will this be the time that we basically take over the world? Where we get everything that was promised to us back again? Where Israel is restored? He said to them, it is not for you to know all of that. Okay, he basically just says, I'm teacher here, just listen. That's not for you to know just yet. But you will receive what? Next verse. But you will receive? Now, do you see why I use that word, a turbine? Because it's in the context of living water. It's in the context of the Holy Spirit being described as a well of life. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So if you were to draw rings around Jerusalem and keep going further out, you will hit all of those places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. By the time Paul was born and he started to plant churches, the Apostle Paul, the gospel had already gotten out to Samaria. And as far as Paul was concerned, he needed to get to the ends of the earth, which was Spain by that point. He's like, I must go to the ends of the earth. But look at this. Almost 2,000 years later, I was a little kid in India who showed up on these shores. There are people across the world who are going with the good news of Jesus, not just to people who look like they need it. I'm telling you, the United States of America needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us need the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we will be set free from dead ways of trying to earn our salvation. Of trying to be right with God, living with guilt and shame. This is the condition of humanity. But we've been set free from that. Isn't that something you want to share? There are people right now in your world, whether it's school, whether it is college, whether it is your own family members, there are people right around you who are living under the weight of shame and guilt and inability to be right, to make life work. It's all a strain. You have good news. But how does this get out? Jesus said, stop. Wait in Jerusalem. And today, all these years later, I would say, stop. Wait in Indiana. Don't go anywhere just because you think, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins, so I received and I've made a declaration of faith and I know that I belong to Jesus. He says, wait, that's not the whole story. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 10, he says, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? I'm asking the question, would you? No. Okay. And then Jesus, just to put a finer point on it, then you, being evil, oh, but I thought I was a good dad. He was like, yeah, but if I leave you by yourself, you will come up with some pretty nasty stuff. He says, so if you, someone who is prone to being faulty, just by yourself, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are sitting here in church meetings looking for experiences. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life and have it abundantly, not to have great church services. So right now in this moment, if you have never asked, I would just ask you, we're going to quieten down right now for a second. Say, Lord, I don't need to understand all things, but I'm just right now in this moment, I'm going to ask, Lord, I ask that you'd give me your Holy Spirit. I have been so used to trying to live a Christian life by being a better Christian, trying to do the things the right way. Lord, I just release all that pressure. I release all of that striving. And I lay myself down before you and I ask, Lord, that you would give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Now to everyone who asks, they will receive. To any who seek, they will find. And to any who knock, the door will be opened. That is something Jesus said. So if you, no PhDs involved, no big Bible study involved, we're talking about the one who we are connected to said, ask. That's all. So if you have asked, I believe you have received. Now comes the follow-on part, which is Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. This is what John himself said, right? The one who's coming after. So I've been baptized into Jesus. I've been baptized in water by showing a declaration to all people involved. And he says, now Jesus, I receive that you would immerse me in the work of your Son. By the work of your Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity at work. So is there some special experience now awaiting you? No, it is me saying yes to everything God has. So Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will send a promised gift for you, specifically for you. Put your name there, Carol. Put your name there, Lane. Specifically for you, he says, I've given a gift that will unpack, unlock, renew. Guess what? Not only is the washing of regeneration, now it is renewal. All those parts of you that you felt, oh, I don't know how I can get this. You don't have to get it. You have to receive it. How do I receive it? We'll talk about that. It starts with, I ask. The next thing, I will seek with all my heart. I will not be flippant. I will not be dismissive. I will not be like, oh, that's those crazy people. I will not do that. I refuse to do that. Just because there are crazy people out there doesn't mean I need to mock it. Do you get me? We as the church of the United States of America, particularly, we've got so used to knowing what we are against, we do not know what we are for. Lord, if you have something for me, I want to receive it. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, he says this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And our God, he will abundantly pardon. But I want you to get this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. But guess where this all starts? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1. He says this, come. Everyone who thirsts. If you are thirsty, come. Come to the waters. He who has no money, if you don't have any money, come buy and eat for free. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It wasn't just something that ended with Israel. That is where some of us, they did not understand it at the time. The covenant he was making was about an eternal kingdom. Could you put up Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26? Remember what I read from Titus? the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have something here. You got it there? Sorry, I have it here. Sorry, I'm keeping them on their toes in the back there. I'm just going everywhere. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, let's read this together. Here, let me just pull it up. Because I need you to see what Jesus is doing in us is not just a flash in the pan. It's not just like a quick work. It says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And verse 26 says, and I will give you a new heart. Do you see what I was talking about? That new spirit, that spirit that has been made alive to God. A new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart that is soft. A conscience that can hear my voice. Not one that is seared from living in sin. How many of you know that the first time you do something wrong, it hurts? It's like, oh, you feel that, right? The second time, third time, it's not the worst thing I could do. By the fourth or fifth time, your conscience no longer warns you. The Bible calls that a seared conscience. A conscience that is unable to distinguish between good and evil. But for the one who has been given a new spirit, he says, now your heart, which is your spirit and your soul, are able to commune with the Spirit of God. There is now access to an inner working of God's life where you are able to warn yourself before you step into sin. Before you go off the reservation and your heart is drawn by different things, he says, there is a new heart within me. You know, when the Bible says, the heart is deceitful. The unrenewed heart is deceitful by all means. But the renewed heart is a wellspring of life. And you know what the shame is? We have people in the church running around without a renewed heart. It's on the table, people. But we walk around saying, I cannot trust my heart. I cannot trust. No, because I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to mess it up. So I don't want to trust my heart. Because if, and God's saying, yield to the work of my spirit and you will live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, you are no longer the old person. For if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature altogether. The old is gone. The new has come. I stop regarding myself according to just my earthly frame. All my frailties, all my weaknesses. As Corinthians says, I'm willing to let the weakness that is in me become a place where the power of Christ is seen. Not as some, oh, guess what? I've got a new spirit, so guess what? What my heart says, my heart wants, and I know it's what God wants. That's pride. But in humility, Lord, this is the earthly frame I have. I have said no to that old way. But in weakness I come to you that your strength might be revealed. I will abide in the vine. You are my source of life. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Galatians 5 tells you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It starts to become a way of living for you. We'll get to prophecy and tongues and words of knowledge and healings. We'll get to all of that. But the working of the Holy Spirit bears the fruit of love, joy, peace. So if I am not someone who's abiding in the vine and these things are growing in increasing measure in me, I say, are you receiving the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Because if those things are not seen at work within you, I don't care what gift you have. You could have the best gift of prophecy, but you will be a clanging cymbal. Why? Because love is not at work. In that passage of scripture, he's putting it in the context of love. But we're talking about the entire fruit of the Spirit. So next week, when I get into how the Holy Spirit works in the church, I want you to see, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, person, and also the actual acts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that comes out of abiding in the vine. We're talking about something that comes out of Jesus baptizing us in the Spirit means the life of the Spirit is seen in me. First, before I go out and do anything else, the life of being connected to Jesus, union with Jesus is what matters to me. And that is what the Holy Spirit came to do, to connect us to Jesus. So that when we were his witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, what were we witnesses of? Did you see Jesus? Did you? I mean, if I'm being honest, I wasn't born in, I mean, I'm not more than 2,000 years old. I wasn't around Jerusalem when it happened. Same thing goes for the Apostle Paul. But why were their testimonies so powerful? Because they met with the resurrected Jesus. You sitting here today are not believing in the idea of Jesus. You are believing in someone who is a person. So I will come back to this question. When did you last meet Jesus? It seems like a weird question to ask, but it's a fundamental one. Because you cannot be a follower of Jesus if all you've subscribed to is a belief system that is called church and Christianity. So does it feel a little bit awkward when someone asks you, when did you last meet Jesus? And you're like, ah. It's okay. Yield to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, reveal Jesus to me. That's all. And I'm telling you, God will not give you a snake. He will not give you a stone when you ask for bread. But you must do the asking. I cannot do it for you. Your church cannot do it for you. Being connected to the right small groups will not do it for you. What does it? For the one who asks, receives. For the one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus did not make it complicated, but he made it very, very categorical. You either have it or you don't. There is no in between. So if you are sitting here today and you haven't made these very fundamental decisions, firstly, I would say, make that decision. Humble yourself before God. I'm just going to go through three things here quickly that you understand the posture. What does it mean for me to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit? First thing, repent. Do this often. Do it every day. As part of what we are doing with Practicing the Way, one of the things that I've made part of my rhythms is every morning making repentance a part of how I approach God. Not in a, oh no, look at this in me, look at that, not in that kind of a way. But Lord, I lay down every place where I laid down the work of Jesus and I chose my way. I repent of that way. Where I chose my anger over the humility of Jesus. Where I chose offense over releasing forgiveness. There were things that I did over the day, not in a judging way, not in a, let me go start looking at my navel and start finding all the problems in me. Not in that kind of a way. But in a way of saying, Lord, I want to admit it before you. Holy Spirit, you are the one who changes me. This is something that came up in the last 24 hours. These are problems in my life that are not conducive with the way of Jesus. So I'm coming to you, not to be judged, but to be released. So I come and I repent. Do it often. From that place, I move to a place of acceptance and surrender. Now I receive the fullness of the work of Jesus. Lord, you have given me your mind on these things. So I ask that you would form these things in me so that my spirit, this renewed spirit that you gave me, will start to receive that truth, that it'll get embedded, that kindness becomes a way of life for me. Like when I talked about anger and offense, that now a heart of kindness and forgiveness becomes embedded. Teach me to walk in these things more and more, that I'm someone who's less distracted by my natural impulse to say, but, yeah. Lord, help me to respond out of these things that you are forming in me. I choose to meditate on his word. I will go through this a little bit more because I think this one is very, very key. You are yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit when you meditate. The word meditate has to do with a repeating of, a talking about. In the old days, it would be a muttering of. But it was also a dwelling on, to think on. In Philippians 4, it says, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think on those things. So Lord, I direct my mind to meditate on the things of God. But not just in a vague and, you know, ambiguous way. He's given me his word. The more and more you take the written word of God, put it in front of you and say, Holy Spirit, here I am to meditate on what you have given. This is my daily bread. Jesus said, man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I come to you for my daily bread. More than the bread that I eat, I want to come to you for my sustenance. And then I start to find the word of God dwells in me richly. Colossians 3, verse 15 and 16. Let the word of Christ, let the message of Jesus start to dwell in you richly. So that it changes you, but it also changes those you admonish with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks to God. These are things that happen in the church, not because you're a holy person who is like, I've got it all together. But this is what yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit is. Confession and proclamation. I make sure that I align the language that I use from my mouth with the truth of his word. When I meditate on the things of God, I find the way I speak about situations, like I have sickness in my home. I'm not going to imagine magically that sickness does not exist, but instead I'm going to say, Lord, I thank you that you actually died for these things. So I want to receive from you life in my physical body, but the way I interact with sickness in my home, the way I interact with anxiety in my life, the way I interact with something that assaults me financially, I come to you, Lord. You have the words of life. So now my confession lines up with what God says about me. Not what my situation says about me, but what God says about me. It's not a blind faith. It is a wide-eyed faith. It is a faith that says, I'm going to receive from God. And lastly, I practice all things with love. So the next week when I come back here, I'm going to be talking about all of these things again, but in the context of us as a church. How do we put these things into practice as the body of Christ? We practice from love all of the things of repentance, surrender, acceptance, meditation, confession, proclamation. All of these things are ways of me worshiping the Lord with my full heart. Simple exercises. So as you go through practicing the way in your small groups, you find these are just meant to get you going. The journey is whose? There's not some collective journey that now suddenly we're all going to start walking and talking the same way. But as you submit to God, your journey will grow, and then our connected journeys develop as a result. So when you brush alongside me, I'd be like, oh, this is something I discovered in God today. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the one who brings us into truth. So Lord, I ask that the seeker in this room would find, the asker would receive, and the one who knocks and says, Lord, open these things to me, Lord, that you will open and disclose those things to them. Lord, that you would meet each one, Lord, in their place of faith and coming to you as the one who has the words of life. We receive these things with faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just by way of reminder, these are a couple of announcements.